Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 242 in 1 Peter. We were last time in chapter 1, verse 18, where the apostle Peter was saying to his kinsmen, the children of Israel, that is of the 10 lost tribes, and there may have been, you know, some Jews among them, we don't know. But specifically, he's writing to the people in exile, and of course, all the children of Israel, the 12 tribes that were not in the land of Israel, they were all in exile, they were all having the same name, you know, addressed to by the same name, you know, the exile, the dispersion, the, you know, the strangers, the sojourners, whatever. But in specific, he's writing to the children of Israel, or the 10 tribes, and he's telling them that they've been redeemed with incorruptible things, you see, not corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless, he says, a conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And in every given generation, in every culture, people are born into those traditions. They don't know any better. Their parents do that. You know, they do it. That's the only thing they know. That becomes a part of their religion, of their culture. People don't wake up one day and say, well, what am I doing? Why am I doing that? Why am I following my father and dad, you know, and mother or friends or, you know, people around here or family? You see, I'm going to do the thinking for myself. They don't do it. They just follow it. Most people, very few people, you know, do this kind of thinking. And when they do, you know, they go and do something else. Or they don't like, you know, what they see around them. But majority of people are that way. Your father is a Protestant, you're a Protestant. Your father is a Catholic or mother, you are a Catholic. Your father is a Jew, you know, Orthodox Jew or Reformed Jew or whatever. And you become that way, or Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. You see, those things are passed on from generation to generation, and in essence, they brainwash, you know, the new generation to be just like them. And he said, well, that's the way it used to be. Your aimless conduct, he said, received by tradition from your fathers, not from God. Not from reading the Word of God and saying, well, this is the truth. Why aren't we following it? People don't do that. And so he says, that's the way you were. But, verse 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the God of Israel. Your God that you rejected and went for idolatry a long time ago, and for that reason he threw you out of the land. That's what he's talking about, and they know what he's talking about. He is of a land without blemish and without spot. Because while they were still in the land, this is what Isaiah told them. At least, you know, they were willing to listen to that and other prophets before that. There's going to be, as Moses said, a prophet that will come just like him, and people are going to listen to him. So, you know, that knowledge was there, but the Messiah, it was in the Jewish community, it was in the community of the 10 lost tribes as they went into captivity. They knew about the Messiah. Did not know exactly, you know, when and how and where and things like that. The Jewish community had, you know, more perfect knowledge and understanding of that. That's what they knew in the days of Herod when he was coming, you know, on the scene. But, you know, they have a measure of knowledge and understanding. And so when he's telling this kind of things, it's not something out of the blue they've never heard before. It's a part of their background with all the confusion that they had with it. And so he says, he indeed, speaking about of Christ, you know, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, before God even created Adam and Eve, he already knew what they're going to do with their lives and what humanity is going to do. And therefore, to begin with, he already provided a sacrifice. And in that sense, you might say that Christ was as good as dead from that time, in terms of, you know, being crucified. You see, God prepared the sacrifice even before he created man, because he knew that's the way it's going to be. That's a part of the plan of God. And that's what he's saying here. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What did he say, Jesus Christ, when he came? I did not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is to them that I was sent, and that's what Peter is telling them. It's not only for your brethren in Judah, you see. It's for you too, all of Israel. Because he's a messenger that was sent by God to his people Israel to die for them and to marry them as he brings them back to himself. Ultimately speaking, at the end of time, as a nation, even though he began the process at the time of calling some, but that was not the marriage yet, you know, that was engagement period, you might say. And then the marriage comes at the end when he brings back all the remnant of Israel and he marries them, and then through that marriage he's going to have children, all the nations of the earth. That's what he's talking about. What happens when you come from a pagan background and you know nothing? You believe all the traditions that your fathers taught you, huh? And you think that's the true religion. And so he said, well, that's the way it was meant to be. Verse 21, who through him believe in God. You see, that is through Jesus Christ. You believe in God. Well, if you believe in God, if you don't obey him, of what value is it? As James would say, you know, you believe in God, oh, that's nice. And the devil does too. The demons do too. So what? What does believe in God mean? You know, belief in God means nothing. Do you obey him? You see? You can say, I believe in the democratic values. Do you practice them? If you don't, of what value is it that you believe in the democratic values? You see? Or, you know, I believe in the Democratic Party or Republican or Green Party, whatever, but if you don't follow their precepts, their teachings, whatever, of what value is your just belief? It's meaningless. That's what James said. Faith without works is dead. Totally meaningless. And so it says, you, through him, believe in God. When you believe in God, you obey his law. Who raised him from the dead. He was not alive. He was totally dead. Didn't exist. And if God didn't bring him back to life, gave him back life, he still would have been dead to this very moment. As all the people of God are still dead, and yet people worship them as if they are alive and talk to them. And they've got a whole religion around a woman that is dead. Has been dead for almost 2,000 years. Mary, the mother of God, the mother of Jesus Christ. She's going to have a lot of belly laughs, you know, when she's resurrected and hear about all these pagans that have been worshiping here all this time. And so, he says, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He could have said in Jesus Christ. He didn't. Why? Because God is the head of the family, not Christ. You see, he's the source of it all. So all of his preaching, every apostle of God, every prophet of God, they all directed everybody to God himself, the head of the family. Christ, when he came in the flesh, he came to reveal the Father, and he directed all of his followers. He didn't say, pray, our heavenly Jesus. No, he said, our heavenly Father, holy be your name. You want something? Go to him, he said, in my name. He didn't say, come to me. It doesn't mean you don't talk to him. You talk to him too as a personal savior. But always remember, you see, who is the source of it? Who holds the key to your salvation or blessings or whatever you want? The Father, not Christ. And that's one of the purposes for which Jesus Christ came to this earth, to reveal the Father, so all men can worship him because they have not known him before that. Some few individuals, prophets and men of God, have known him, but the majority did not. And so that's why we read here in verse 21, who through him, that is Jesus Christ, believe in God. He leads us to God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So you too may have that kind of a relationship and come to the Father. And so in verse 22, he continues, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see? You don't come and say, okay, here is my heart, I give it to you, the Lord, but, you know, I don't have to obey any law because the law is done away with, nailed to the cross, not for me, it's for the Jews. The law is a curse and harsh, strict rules, regulations. We're not interested in any of that. You see, we're Christians and so forth. And that's exactly what people say in their ignorance and blindness. And yet, this is not what God taught us, or Jesus Christ, or his disciples. You see, this is what the pagan church had taught many, as God would call them, the great whore that, in essence, spews out the wrath of of her fornications, you see, and makes the whole world drunk with it. A lot of lies, and people go for it. Why? Because it's easy, the easy road. They've given them the roadway, not the straight path, not the narrow path, not obedience to the law of God, but rebellion against it. And they have the audacity of calling themselves Christians, that means followers of Christ, who obeyed his Father to death, all the way to the cross. Never disobeyed him. And he said, I have kept my Father's commandments, and if you love me, keep my commandments. And as the God of Israel, who gave them the law in Sinai, everybody knew what he was talking about. And so he says, you purified your hearts, you know, from iniquity and lawlessness and disobedience, in obeying the truth. It's not something that I just know. I know the truth. Well, so what? Do you obey it? You see? The truth is to be obeyed, not only to be believed, and Christ is the truth, and he must be obeyed. And he said, I swear by myself, every knee shall bow before me, you see, and proclaim him to be Lord, Master. When you have a master, you obey him. That's what a master is. Otherwise, you know, if you don't obey him, he's not your master. You just do your own thing. You're your own master. And so I said, you purified your souls in obeying the truth, just like we have to obey the faith. The faith is not something you just believe in, but you obey. And you obey the gospel, the good tidings, which means what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent! As Peter said to his own kinsmen in the temple, the first sermon, you repent, you get baptized, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because as he told the Sanhedrin later on, God gives his Spirit only to those who obey him. There is no way around it. All the disciples of Christ were teaching the law of Moses, which is the law of Jesus Christ, which is the law of God. That's the truth and the way and the path. That's the faith. That's the good news. You obey that law, you will become like God. You become holy like him, righteous like him, perfect like him, sanctified like him. You see? And then, when God sees us that that's the way we are, and we develop his nature and character, and Christ is being fully formed in us through that law as we walk in it, then he can give us a spirit body, eternal life. That's the process. There is no other way. Anybody else that says otherwise is obviously a liar. And the son of a liar, you know, because, you know, they pass it on from generation to generation, those lies. And people don't know any better. You know, they've been taught all these lies. They just parrot those things and pass it on to their children. And so it goes. But not when you come to God. You cannot play games with him. You're not, you know, you're not going to mock him, because you end up at that point where he's going to tell you, Jesus Christ, the judge of the whole earth, I never knew you because you are lawless. You're not willing to obey the truth. Obey the faith, obey the gospel, just want to do your own thing, and you think you're going to go, you know, just whatever you want, and walk through the door and enter into the kingdom. No demons are going to enter into the kingdom, and when you disobey God, you become a demon. That's what a demon is all about, a rebel against the law of God. That's what the devil is all about. He used to be a holy angel, a worshiper of God and obedient to God, and then iniquity was found in him. As you read in Ezekiel, the description of him, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and then he began to do his own thing. Well, if you follow in his footsteps, this is where we end up, just like him. We become his children, children of wrath and children of disobedience. And so it says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It says, God says through Jesus Christ, God is Spirit, he must be worshipped in truth and in spirit. And if you don't obey him, in the Spirit, not your own concocted ideas, you've done it in vain. So I said, you obeyed him through in the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. What is love? As Paul would say, love is a fulfilling of the law. The law will tell you, you know, what is love and how you love your brethren, how you love God, and how you love, you know, the creation. Sincere love of the brethren, he said, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And all that you would know how to do if you know the law of God. You don't invent your own ideas of what is love and do your own thing. I would not be accepted to God. Verse 23 said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What does it mean, being born again? Well, you were born physically from your mother's womb. That's the first birth. You see, into physical life, which is corruptible. And then, you know, you get older and you die. And now there is a rebirth, but it's not the rebirth in terms of the ultimate one. So in essence, you go through three kinds of birth. You know, the physical one from your mother, the renewal of the spirit when you are dying as you go into the watery grave being baptized, and then you rise up into newness of life, and now you are called a babe in Christ. So you are a baby again. That's a rebirth. That's called born again. Some people have a difficulty understanding that because they're mixing one with the other. The ultimate birth, you see, with this one that comes in between. And then there is a final one where you're going to be born by the resurrection into the kingdom of God as a spirit being. You see, so there are three times that you have to go through this process, and there is no other way. And so he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. You see, that's how you are being born incorruptible, through the word of God, through the law of God, through the law of Moses, which God gave him, you see, which God gave Adam and Eve and all the manifold that were righteous. They all walked by the same law. It's all the same law. The law of Moses, the law of, you know, the Garden of Eden, the law of, you know, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before that, 400 years plus before that. You see, with Abraham, it's all the same law. There is no other law. There is only one. One way, one law, one doctrine, one faith, one Lord, one God. That's what Paul was saying. God did not invent something new, you know, 2,000 years ago, and so you have a new religion. You see, it's all the same law. And it's for the transgression of that law that Christ had to give his life. And so these people are now are willing, being Gentiles, you see, you come to the knowledge of the commonwealth of Israel and the law of the commonwealth of Israel, and you obey it, you walk in that law, being an Israelite here, who behave like Gentiles all this time, as Peter writes to them, and are now returning to the law, the purity of it, not, you know, the mixture that they had. They knew some knowledge of God, they still retained it, and they mixed it up, you know, with the pagan ideas. But he says, no, you come back, you know, to the purity of it, and so you become incorruptible through the word of God. You see, it's the word of God, it's the law of God, it's not the law of Christ, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. But why? Because God does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. His law does not change. It's the same law. It's the same word. It'll be there forever. As Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah of the prophets. You see, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass from it. What is he saying by that? It's still, you know, the same law as it has been from the beginning and shall be forever, until all become in the image and likeness of God, and then they become the law. It doesn't mean at that point it's done away with. It means at that time you become the law. You're the epitome of it, just like Jesus Christ. You become the Word of God, you see, just as Jesus Christ. In contrast to that, you know, if you just go for the physical things or the religions of this earth, they're all, you know, they're all going to vanish. So why waste your life, you know, in foolishness, which is not going to do you any good at the end time anyway. And then he continues, now this is the word which by the gospel, that is by the good tidings, was preached to you. The word of God, the law of God. You see, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent of disobedience to the law of Moses, the law of God. The word of God which endures forever. Doesn't change. There is no new word of God on the scene. No new religion. No new God. No new teachings. No new law. You see, so there is no such a thing as Judaism and then Christianity. God does not recognize either one of them. He recognizes only his word. And whoever walks in his word, you see, you walk in the way. Man is the inventor of religions, under inspiration by the devil, and so they all give it their own names. Now, if you want to talk about the original religion of Judah, the real Judaism, that's the law of Moses. But as soon as the rabbis began to pervert that and invent their own do's and don'ts, and then eventually replace many of the laws of God with their halakha, which contradict the law of God, it's no longer the religion of God, you see? And it's not really the Judaism that used to be. The law of Judah, of which Jesus Christ said, salvation is of the Jews, but he's not talking about the perversion of it that came later on, or was even begun to be perverted in his days. So you have to understand what he's talking about, and all of us must live our forefathers and all the traditions that they taught us, which are not of God, and come back to the pure faith of God. And that's exactly what Peter is telling his listeners here, these people of Israel, to forsake the tradition, to forsake their religion, to forsake whatever religion, you know, their parents led them into. It says they were born into it, so to speak, and to come back to the purity of the word of God, not the word of men. So that's applicable to both Israel and non-Israelites. It says in chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, because all these things are contrary to the law of God, the law of Moses, that forbade all this kind of behavior. You see, it's not just a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts and ritualistic and regulations. No, it governs your mind, your heart, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your hopes, your aspirations, your actions, your behavior, your conduct, everything about you, and teaches you how to be just like God until you become Him. You see, like father, like son. And so he says, you forsake that, that's the old man, and then you begin the new process as newborn babes. Verse 2, desire the pure milk of the Word. What Word? The Word of God, the law of God, the law of Moses. So you have to go through it and read exactly what God said and forget, you know, about all that you've been told before, that which is contrary to it. You have to desire it, not have contempt for it, as many do. A lot of people call themselves the people of God and they claim that they have the Holy Spirit. As soon as they tell them about the law of God, they resent it. They have contempt for it. Why? Well, they're revealing themselves for what they are, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So are they really spiritual? Do they really have the Spirit of God? Or they just accepted, you know, bits and pieces about Christ, and now they think that they're followers of Christ, and then they turn around and despise His very nature and character, which is His law. But He says, as newborn babes, if you are to be born again in this life, you know, begin this new process, you know, you get rid of the old man that resented the law of God, and you desire the pure milk, not the adulterated milk, of the Word of God. Why? That you may grow thereby. That's the only thing that will make you grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, you see, of God. Nothing else would. If indeed you have tested that the Lord is gracious, you see, what does it mean to test Him that He's gracious? You walk in His law and commandments, you obey Him, and He blesses you. You know, you have a relationship with Him, and that's how you test Him. And He said, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. Why? Because he obeyed his father's commandments, as he said, I kept my father's commandments. He was not rebellious, and therefore he was chosen. A lot of people who are being called, and yet God says many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because the few are willing to really obey God from the heart. Few are willing to desire the babes, that is, as babes, the pure word of God, you know, the pure milk of God. A lot of people want to mix it with their own ideas and concepts, each one, you know, they lean to their own understanding, instead to that of God. And as Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is my laws and commandments, that's what he's talking about. He said, the word that I'm talking to you about is spirit, you see. The flesh can do you nothing. It's a spirit that quickens, that gives you life. Unless you do it with your whole being and heart, you're not going to be chosen. You may be called, but you're not going to be chosen. And Christ was willing to totally obey the law of God, and therefore he was chosen. You see, he is the real chosen one, and the chosen people were going to be chosen only if, there was a condition there, if you obey my laws and commandments, then you shall be a chosen people, royal priesthood. You see, so it's not granted, you know, you're going to be that way. Oh no. There was a condition there, and that goes for the nation, that goes for every individual. And every time we depart from it, as God said, you know, through Ezekiel, a man can walk all of his life in righteousness, and then he decides he wants to do his own thing, all of his righteousness will not be accounted to him. You see? And on the other hand, a wicked man, all of his life walks in wickedness, and then he decides, you know, that's not a good life. I don't like this kind of life. And he turns around, and he comes to God, and he, you know, in essence, kills the old man, puts him to death, and begins to live a new life and to obey God. And God says he's going to forget all about his unrighteousness. That's the only way we're going to be chosen. He that endures until the end in righteousness, not unrighteousness. So there are no credits in the future for any good deeds we've done in the past if we turn away from it. And there are no negative credits either for all the evil that we've done in the past if we turn away from it into righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. So, as God is going to, as Jesus Christ became the chosen one, he says, you also, verse 5, as living stones, not dead ones. As many people are dead in their sins. They don't realize that. They think they're alive. So you too, he said, as living stones are being built. It's a process up as a spiritual house a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. They have to be accepted to the Father, and he's not going to accept anything that is contrary to his law. It's as simple as that. You see, when God gave those instructions to Israel, Jesus Christ in person, the same law of the Father, he told them exactly what to do. If you commit an iniquity, you do something wrong, or you just want to bring an offering, you know, of peace and of gratitude and of things like that, he gave them exactly the instructions what to do. He didn't leave it up to them to decide. And then he said, as you bring it before the priest and you lay your hands on it, be it for a sin offering or be it for a peace offering, and the priest will wave it up, you know, toward God. In other words, he's asking God, you want it or you don't? Is it good? Is it acceptable? And if it is done in accordance with the will of God and the heart of the person is right, because God knows exactly what goes on in the heart of the person, you know, he can be a rich man and try to impress everybody and bring a lot of bull, you know, and big sacrifices like that, and your heart is not right, well, that's all it was, a lot of bull, you see? But on the other hand, you can be a very poor man, you know, all you can afford is just to bring a dog, but you bring it, you know, with your heart in it. Well, God accepts it, and it's much more important to him, much more precious than, you know, a lot of bull on the part of the other person. And that's what he's saying here. It has to be acceptable, but it would be only if it is in accordance with the will of God. And therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, speaking about Jesus Christ, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, not only believing, but obeying the commandments that he gave us, will by no means be put to shame. What happens to those who believe in him but would not obey his law? As he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? Well, to them he's going to say, I never knew you. I don't live my life in rebels. Therefore, I never know you. I've never known you, you see. I don't have a relationship with you, never walked with you. You know, you kid yourself that I've been there, but I was not. You're just pretending. You see, that's a make-believe religion. And so therefore, you will be ashamed because Christ is going to tell you, get out of here. You see, you're a lawless person, a rebel. Therefore, he said in verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, you see the difference? If you believe, you're obedient. And if you're disobedient, even though you can say, well, I believe in Christ, so what? It doesn't mean anything. Do you obey him? Well, if you don't, your faith is nothing, meaningless. So you have to be a believer, which means an obedient person. The two are linked. Faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience to the law of God is dead. A lot of people have that kind of life, dead life. They're living in cemeteries, and they think they're doing great. It says, the stone, for those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, you are exposed for your lies and deceptions. You know you don't like it, so it's a stone of stumbling for you. And it is a stumbling for you because you don't like to be rebuked and corrected and exhorted and exposed in your nakedness for what you are. And so it says, they stumble. Why? Being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now, had they been obedient, they wouldn't stumble. Well, what happens when you're disobedient? Well, everything, you know, offends you. You don't like it. And most people live their lives like that. They don't like people to come and tell them, you know, hey, you're not living a righteous life, a good life. You see? They don't like to be corrected. They don't like to be wrecked on the call, so to speak. Things like that. Oh, no, they like people to say, oh, you're a great man. You know, pat them on the shoulder and make them feel good. And, you know, they like the preachers to come and speak smoothly to them. Oh, how nice you are, good people of God, and things like that. That's all baloney. It doesn't work like that. The best of us is full of evil. You see, as Christ would say to his own disciples, you being evil know how to give good gifts. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Or Isaiah would say, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before you when we compare ourselves to God, not to each other. You see? Well, if this is not what your teachers are telling you, exposing, you know, human nature for what it is, and all of us have it, including them, all of us have it, you see, not playing this kind of games, but searching and seeking, you know, for the grace of God to make up, you know, for what is lacking in us and to help us to be cleansed and purged and purified on a daily basis. You see, now, people don't like that. And so they stumble. Why? Because they are disobedient. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's not talking to a pagan church full of iniquity and lawlessness that despises the law of God. He's talking to the children of Israel who have heard these very words while they were in Sinai, their forefathers, when God told them, if you keep my law and commandments, you read in Exodus 19 as he told Moses to tell Israel, then you will be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see? So these people are now in this category. Why? Because they are obedient and believing. You see, they're doing both. A lot of people like to apply to themselves and say, oh, well, you know, you see, the Jews used to be that, and now it's all gone. They don't have it anymore. Now we, speaking about the Gentile pagan church, lawless church, full of iniquity, vomit in the sight of God, now we are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood. You see, now that's an absolute lie. And the people that drink of the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great whore, or the harlots, the churches that came out of her, are living in lies and deceiving themselves, and they're going to be exposing their nakedness when the time comes. Well, we've got a choice, to wait for that moment and be shamed before all, or to turn away from our evil deeds, as God said, you know, when he sent his disciples. Now God commands that all people should repent. Don't wait for the end time when it's too late. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's holy? God told them how to be holy. He gave them laws, rules and regulations how to be holy. Not only in physical things, but in spirit, in your conduct, in your emotions, in your feelings, your mind, your spirit, your heart, your body, your land, your house. Everything should be holy, and only the law of God can tell you how. That's what he's talking about. Now, if we do not follow that and walk in these teachings and eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood and obey his law and commandments, which he gave to Moses, to all of Israel, to teach all nations of the earth, which they will in the future, well, we're just kidding ourselves. And so it says, because, you know, in essence, you're believing and obedient, not disobedient, to the word of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, which is lawlessness, into his marvelous light, which is obedience to the law of God. That's how you walk in the light. You see? And you become a child of light and not a child of darkness, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Why is it that once they were not a people, but are now the people of God? Because long time ago, their forefathers, while they were in the land of Israel, because they departed from God, from the temple, from the priesthood, from the law of God, and had their golden calves, you know, the two of them, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and one into idolatry, and mixed the religion of God with their own pagan ideas. Therefore, no matter how much God dealt with them and sent them prophets like Elisha and Elijah, and there were many others that constantly continued to rebel against God, well, came to the point where you read in Hosea chapter 9, that is chapter 1, verse 9, these words, then God said, speaking about this very people that Peter talks to, call his name Lo-Ami. In other words, Isaiah, Hosea was supposed to have a wife and then children, and each one of them was symbolic of events and states of mind in Israel. So this child that he was going to have from his wife, he called Lo-Ami, which means not my people, speaking about the northern kingdom, for you are not my people. Now the children of Israel are supposed to be the people of God. But now he's telling them the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom of Judah. They continue to walk with God, you know, even though they were not perfect, they had their own problems, sometimes even worse than the northern kingdom. But still they continue to have the temple and the priesthood and obey the law of God. And when they had the righteous kings, you know, they went all the way, you know, to serve God, and otherwise, you know, they did their own thing back and forth, but Israel just persistently and consistently walked into idolatry and get to the point, just like a man that has a woman who insists consistently on messing around with other men. He gets to the point where he can't take it anymore and says, hey, well, you're not my wife anymore. And that's what he's telling them here. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. So you can kid yourself all you want that I'm the God of Israel, your God, and I'm not. As people to this very day, they claim that they are the servants of Jesus Christ, our God, and he's telling them, no, you are not. I know, I don't know you. I never knew you because you are lawless. You cannot be my people and be disobedient to my law. And so he tells them, this is where you are now. You're not my people. And yet, that's not the end of the story, he tells them through the prophet. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. That means still he's going to give them the blessing that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them in spite of them, which he did, you see, because they multiplied after the captivity and they became literally hundreds of millions of people. And to this day you find them in Northwestern Europe, in the Americas, you see, in Australia and the British Isles, New Zealand, Africa, and all around the earth. And there are all those Israelites in the Central Asian countries too. They are Muslims now by religion, but God has increased them. We don't know how many they are, but you know, an extremely conservative number would be at least 500 million of them. Yeah, a lot of people don't know that there are an awful lot of Israelites out there. They think, you know, only about the Jews, you know, 13 million people. And the Jews themselves are ignorant that there are an awful lot of Jews that are not known as Jews, like all the Scottish people, you know, from the line of Zerah, the twin brother of Perez, the father of the present, the people who are known as Jews today. And there are at least, 42 million of them, mostly in this country, in Europe, and other places, and so forth. And many other Jews that forsook their religion, over 5 million of them in Colombia, you know, they're all Catholics, but they're Jews, sons of the children of the Inquisition that were sent over there, and many other places like that. But he's talking in general about here in specific, about the northern kingdom. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, literally, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Why? Because they have rejected the law of God. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. You see? And then he talks about a prophecy at the end time. Then the children of Judah, you know, the Jewish people, and the children of Israel, the people of Israel, who are never known as Jews, for the simple reason they are not of the tribe of Judah or the kingdom of Judah. They are of the northern kingdom of Israel. Two separate identities. God is going to bind them and make them one nation again. He said they shall all be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and that's going to be after the captivity that God is going to bring upon them, one final one. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Well, that's in essence what Peter is talking about here. Of course, thinking at the time that Christ was coming in his day, and all these things are going to happen right then and there. And that's what he's telling them. They're all going to come back. Come back to the living God. You see? And so, the place where it was said to them, you are not the people of God, now he's being told them, you are the people of God. And so in verse 10 again, you know, you who once were not people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As God said, he will give you mercy and bring you back to himself. God never forsook his people regardless of how evil they became. That was his plan from the beginning, and in spite of them, he was going to bring them back to himself. To that end, he came and gave his life in order that he may wash and cleanse and purge them with his own blood. That's his church. That's his wife. That's his people. Not the pagan church masquerading as the true wife of God or the people of God. That's all they do. They can play all the games that they want. God made it very plain. It's Israel that he's going to marry. No one else. All the rest are going to become children. None of them is going to be a wife of God. Nobody replaces the people of God. There is no such a thing as replacement theology, you see, or supersessionism, and all the garbage and vomit that they came up with, the pagan church of Rome, and all those that followed here, you know, they all have the same vile, you know, vomit and filthiness, and yet they all think they're the people of God, until they're going to have very soon a rude awakening. And all of them are going to be told, I never knew you. Get out of here, you lawless people. You see, and unless we repent, come out of Babylon, as God says, unless you come out of Babylon, you shall all be partakers of her plagues. So let's stop, you know, playing games and humble ourselves before the mighty God that he may exalt us in due time. Or else he's going to crush every one of us. Verse 11, he said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as, you know, as pilgrims. That means, you know, you're the dispersion, you're the diaspora, you're the exile, you know, the children of Israel. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You know, all those physical things. That's to begin with one of the reasons why they went into idolatry. Because you go into idolatry, you have the temple, you know, to Dagon and this god and that god, and you've got women there and a lot of fun and orgies. You see, that's the nature of the pagan religion. And you find that in the great whore to this very day, in many ways. Well, you cannot do it with God. So he says, abstain from that. Don't go that way. That's contrary to the law of God. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. See what he's saying here? You are not Gentiles, but you are among the Gentiles. So you behave yourself, you Israelites. Don't be like the Gentiles. That when they, the Gentiles, speak against you, you know, you, the Israelites, as evildoers. And that's how confused people are. You begin to walk in righteousness, people call you evil. You walk in an evil manner, people call you a good person. Because they're so deceived and warped and demented in so many ways, and that's the way they see it. And they call light darkness, and darkness becomes light, and good is evil, and evil is good, you know. And righteousness becomes evil, and people hate you, you know, you're goody-goody, you know, they think, oh, it's a horrible thing. What kind of guy is that, goody-goody? Whom do you think you are? You see, that's the nature of the devil in the heart of man. So he said, don't worry about those Gentiles, you know. Forget about them. You behave like the people of Israel because that's what you are. And in the manner that God called you to behave, in a holy manner, or in obedience to his law. So he says, okay, the Gentiles are going to speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, you see, good works, you got to have works, works of the law, obedience to the law of God. There's no way around it. By your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, now they're going to mock you, make fun of you, speak evil of you, mistreat you. But the day is going to come when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to remember how you walked and how they walked. It's at that time that they will give you praise and honor and glory. This time they make, you know, make fun of you and mock you. So don't worry about it. It says, therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. That is every institution. Don't be a rebel. You know, you live among other nations. They've got their government and institutions. You know, you're stuck there. You see, if you're not in charge of your own life, your own community, you know, others are. Well, just live in peace with their rules and regulations, as long as they're not, you know, in contrast to the law of God. You know, you don't need to be a rebel rouser. So that's what he's saying here. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. And generally speaking, no matter how evil rulers are, you know, if you're honest, they're not going to punish you for being honest. You see, if you're obedient, if you, you know, go along with the rules and regulations, you know, the law, you're not a rebel rouser, you're not a thief, you're not a robber, you're not a rapist, you know, you're not a criminal, things like that. Obviously, they're going to praise you. But, you know, if you take things into your own hand and begin to do your own thing and threaten them with arms and weapons and terrorism and things like that, you know, the militia or the vigilante or the, you know, all those people that want to take the law into their own hands and fight the government, well, obviously the government will come after you. Why? Because to that purpose God put them in that place. As he said, those who are sent by him, by God, for the punishment of evildoers. You see, and God will determine what, you know, whether what you do is evil or not, not what you say. You know, you may think that you're doing good. You know, a lot of people like to say, well, I'm doing it in the name of Christ, in the name of God. No, you don't. You're doing it in the name of your own God, and you are that God. You're deceiving yourself on the name of your leader, you know, who misleads you. That's what he's telling them. Don't be rabble-rousers. Wherever you are, in every land and country, be obedient to the rules, the laws of the land. Let God take care of, other things, but you don't become a rebel. Now, they tell you, break the Sabbath, eat swine and do all those evil things and, be a part of the others and, go to the orgies that they go to, supposedly in the name of God, their gods. You say, well, obviously you don't do that, and then you're willing to lay down your life for that, But, generally God is going to protect you and give you favor in their sight so they don't bother you in this area, and if they do, he's going to give you strength to overcome it one way or the other. In either case, you don't become a rebel. He says, for this is the will of God. That's the will of the Father for every single one of us, that by doing good, not evil, and only the law of God will determine whether you do good or not, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, because that's all they are. When you do good, and they speak evil of you, you goody-goody people, whom do you think you are? They're foolish people, ignorant people. And you are honest, you're sincere, you're kind, you're merciful, you don't rob your neighbor and things like that. Well, gradually a lot of people, have a little sense in their head, would say, I like these people. Their religion might be crazy, but, I like these people and I feel comfortable around them. And people are going to like you and the government will like you because they're not having problems with you. You see? And, God is going to give you favor in their sight. So God is going to work it out that way, and that's what he's talking about here. And again, greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph.